I'd like to thank you for coming this morning. I'd like to thank Andrew and Glenn for those great songs, in keeping with the theme of this morning's lesson. For this lesson, I chose another parable that I thought would bring great value to you as a Christian and as well as to myself in studying it. The parable of the rich fool is found in Luke, the 12th chapter, at about verse 15. If you'd like to take out your Bibles and follow along, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. I'll also have the scriptures up here on the screen when it does come up. Luke 12, verse 15 says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus brought this parable in response to a question, or in response to a person who says in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus responds with this parable and teaches us a very valuable lesson, I think. To give a little bit of background about this parable, the person or the man in the parable had been greatly blessed by God because of his great wealth, his industry, his hard work. The people that knew him probably would have respected him and considered him wise because of the abundance of his wealth. But God calls him a fool in this parable. Although he possessed great wealth and industry and opportunity, he failed to use any of it in relation to spiritual things, especially his own spiritual condition. Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21 contains the parable. Jesus says, "And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This rich man gave no thought to others. Notice every time in that scripture where he mentions "I" or "my soul" or "soul," he's speaking to himself. He gave no thought to others around him, or what great responsibility he had with his wealth to help others, to show that love and compassion we talked about in the first lesson. He also gave no thought about God or his own spirituality, his own salvation. He gives no thought, no recognition of God in his life. When death comes, he was not prepared to face his God. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27, it says, "For we all have one appointment with death. That appointment none of us will miss." One appointment with death. And after this comes judgment. See, that's the order of things. When we die, we'll be given, or we'll be called upon to give an account of ourself, of our abilities, our possessions, our time. This man had done nothing for God, no preparation whatsoever. He had neglected to wisely use the opportunities he was given from God. not all Christians have the same talents or opportunities. Every one of us are unique. We have unique talents, unique abilities that God presents to each one of us in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, in our possessions. And the way that we use those talents, abilities, and time and possessions speaks to who we are. Are we Christians or are we of the world? There's only two ways you can use those talents and abilities. Use them for God or use them in a worldly way for selfish reasons. The number of opportunities we are provided may be different. Some may have a plentiful amount of opportunities. Some may have fewer. The Lord gives opportunities to each one in accordance with our abilities. I think God teaches us a great lesson in these parables about His side of the fence, what He provides to us, His expectations in these parables of us and our responsibilities. Paul made this clear in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. If you'd like to turn there, I'll also have it up on the screen. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 begins. Paul's writing this to the Romans. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Now, this isn't an all-inclusive list, but it's representative of the things that God wants us to use our talents and abilities for, and the heart, the mindset, and the attitude that God expects from us in using these talents and abilities for His way. You know, this is a great thought, I think, that Paul brings out. We're each members of one another. We have a responsibility to help one another, to stir each other up in love and good works. We have a responsibility to each other to edify one another, to lift each other up when we are in sin. Not to participate in the sin, but to have forgiveness. To rebuke those who are in error out of love. To help those who are weak. To encourage those who are in leadership positions. To encourage those who have fallen to come back to Christ. And again, we are members of one another. We act as a unit, as a team. I think the Lord recognized that individual members would be strengthened with fellow Christians working together. A great amount of good can be accomplished. We also have that ability and that talent of teamwork with our spouse, with our individual family units, and with our family here at Waynesville to accomplish a great amount of good in the Lord's kingdom. That's a powerful message, I think, that Paul brings out. He also addresses individual responsibilities, individual talents, and the way that we serve, and the way that we give our time and effort and abilities to God. It's completely selfless. It's completely void of anything I want and everything that God wants. Fill up your time, fill up your mind with these things. Meditate on the things God wants you to do and expects for you to do. I encourage you, the Bible encourages you to do these things. Some teach God's Word. It says there in Acts 6, verse 2, the apostles were teaching. They said, "It's not right that we should serve tables. There's nothing wrong with serving tables. Don't take that the wrong way. But some have the ability to teach God's word. Others have the ability to serve tables or serve in different ways. I only use tables as an example. There are many different ways to minister, many different ways to serve in the Lord's kingdom. There are myriads of things that are listed in the scriptures of ways we can serve, of ways that we can minister to one another as Christians. We each have gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. After all, it's God's grace that affords us the opportunities. It is God's grace that affords us our talents and abilities. Have you ever thought about that? That that's a form of God's grace? He's measured out to you a certain amount of talent, a certain amount of ability, a certain amount of time. Certain opportunities presented only to you through His grace, through His providence, through His interworking among people to accomplish His will, to accomplish the good that He has set about. I can think of many examples in Scripture and many examples in my life. I think you also can too. Think of many examples how God's providence and His grace work together to accomplish a great amount of good. Whether it was salvation of the lost, or teaching and watering and edifying those who are Christians, those who are weak were helped and edified. Those who are orphans or widows were helped, both monetarily and with visitations. Those who could teach were strengthened and spoke God's word boldly against their adversaries. In times of great difficulty, where they faced death, where they faced torture, where they faced great persecution that most of us can't even conceive of, God blessed them with those opportunities. They were joyful that they were suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Grateful for the opportunity, grateful for their talents and abilities, and grateful that they used those talents and abilities, and they were persecuted for it because their name was written in the book of life. That's why they were cheerful. That's why they were joyous to suffer at the cause of Christ. Do we have that kind of zeal to use our talents and abilities? Do we have that type of passion to teach, to be an example, to show others the love of Jesus Christ? That kind of compassion and zeal needs to be embedded in our hearts and in our minds. It's not just mere action. It's not just merely words. It's the way that we act. It's the way that we think. Jesus said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that includes women too, obviously. If we have that kind of compassion and love towards others, it will permeate. It will show in our actions. It will be evident by the fruits of our talents. It will be evident by the way we spend our time. It will be evident in the way we teach other people. Do you have this great desire to teach those who are lost? I think you do. I think I do. We are presented with opportunities every single day. Can we honestly say we take advantage of every opportunity? I can honestly say I don't take advantage of every opportunity. I try to, but I know I come up short. This lesson is to encourage us to think differently, to challenge the way we approach our friends and neighbors and relatives. Not just in teaching, not just in our influence or example, but towards one another here in this room. To show civility, to show friendship, to show brotherly kindness. There are many here in this room who need that in their lives. There are many here in this room who have that in their lives. And there are many here who will be presented opportunities to share that with their fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in the near future. It's not automatic. It's something we have to work at. It's something we have to strive for. It's something that we have to build up. You know, when your house was built, it started with just blueprints. When that church building over in Corwin, when it was conceived, it had blueprints, it had design, it had architects, it had many different people that helped in that design, and I couldn't list them all. Electricians, and you have to ask Nick about that one. But clearly, there is design and purpose in your life. God has laid down a blueprint. He has worked hard to design your life. He has worked hard to design your abilities. He has worked hard to bring them forth to fruition in your life. There's so much talent and ability in this room, it's about to explode. There's that much talent here in each one of you. There's that much opportunity that's laid at your feet, at your doorstep. All you have to do is reach for it. Work at it. Make direction in your life. Make it a priority. Set down plans. Lay down plans. Design your life around God's Word. And wonderful things will happen in your life. A great amount of love, a great amount of zeal will come from within you, encouraging one another. All by God's grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Some abilities are easier to determine than others. What do I mean by that? Well, in some cases, abilities are very evident, they're very clear. But some abilities might be hidden at first from both within us and others. Some abilities may therefore be dormant, not easily seen, not clearly recognized, but they're waiting to be awakened. Do you think that Jesus saw that in the apostles? Do you think he saw that in his disciples? He saw hidden talent there, hidden abilities, and they accomplished wonderful things. Think about men like Peter, men like Paul, and all the apostles, the great amount of good that they did. Jesus saw them in their raw state, and he said, I can work with that person. I can work with you as an individual. There are hidden gems inside of your life. I can perfect you. I can make your talents and abilities so awesome and use it for good works that you will be amazed at what God can do with your life. You'll be amazed at what He can do with your talent, your abilities, both seen and hidden. Why do I bring this up? You might say, well, why in the world are you teaching on this subject? Because the hidden things oftentimes are more wonderful than the things that are overt. The things that are hidden inside of us oftentimes are more wonderful than the things that are seen and heard. Think about it this way. If you think about a love between a parent and a child, that's not something you can always see, is it? But is it a truly wonderful and amazing thing, the love of a parent for a child? I think it is. What about our love towards our fellow Christians? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not always seen, not always heard, but it is there, isn't it? And that love can lead us where we should go. That love can compel us to act and think in ways that we should do. It can compel us to become better Christians. It can compel people to help one another, to lift each other up when they're down, to help one another when they're financially distraught. It can help people when they're stressed out, when they're beyond stressed out. I've recently experienced that. People have helped me in times of great difficulty. Changing jobs is very stressful. Changing jobs is a complete change of mindset. Reprioritizing your life is a challenge. Encouragement that I received, encouragement that you gave, encouragement that we give each other is awesome. And it's a hidden talent, a hidden ability that came out. And others who have changed jobs, I think that they were also greatly encouraged by prayers, by encouragement. Hang in there. Things will get better. Doing what's right, using that talent and that ability, brings forth great fruit, wonderful fruit. I only use those couple examples. There are so many more examples that we could think of in our own lives. And I encourage you to think on those good things. Think about the talents and abilities God has given you, God has used in you, and God will continue to use those hidden talents and abilities. How can you determine your hidden talents and abilities? Try different areas of service, things you haven't done before, to see which ones might come more naturally. There's things you just naturally are good at. There's some things that maybe you're not so good at. Maybe you need to try those and work on those and get better at those. Try different areas of service again and again. As some abilities may take development or hard work to get better at. You know, when I first led singing, it was terrible. It was not good. But I had to keep working at it. And I only use that as an example, of course. There are many things in your life, I'm sure, you try again and again. And you have to work hard at getting better and better at. Whether it's relationships, whether it's visiting, whether it's helping other people. Maybe it's your teaching. Maybe you need to work on that a little more. Maybe you need to find areas where you can teach. Sowing the seed, right? Sowing the seed of the kingdom. We all can become better at that one. Maybe it's in other people's lives. Maybe it's in helping others through visiting or monetarily. Or maybe it's just knowing their needs and praying for them. Maybe it's having a deeper thought and deeper understanding of your fellow Christians. Does that bring value? Does it have value to know what your fellow Christians need in their lives and pray for it? God grants the increase. So I would say yes, absolutely. It's wonderful to know the needs and the shortcomings of your fellow Christians and praying about those. Or in your own life, praying for your shortcomings and your needs. Because God will grant the increase. He promises it. Even the apostles had to work at it. Peter didn't just come out and say, "Lord, I'm ready." That's not the way it happened. Peter had to work at it and work at it and work at it again until he became good at spreading God's word. He didn't just wake up on the day of Pentecost ready to teach. No, it took a lot of preparation. It took a lot of hard work and determination to preach that first gospel sermon to those who were lost in Acts, the second chapter. And we have a record of that. Peter and all the apostles had to constantly try new things. Some of them were fishermen. We talked about that in the class this morning. They were fishermen of fish. They had to work at becoming fishers of men. We also have to work at that too in our lives. We also have to focus on that. Work at it. Lay down plans and designs to become better. And you're going to stumble at first. You're going to struggle at times. You're going to fall short sometimes. But it takes, you just got to pick yourself up. You got to study your Bible. Pray about it and continue to try and try and try again. Because how many souls are out there without God? How many souls are in the Lord's church? The numbers tell the story. We could try 6 billion times and still come up short. So there is plenty of opportunity to use our talents and abilities and continue to try. Other people can often see our strengths and weaknesses better than we can ourselves. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Also in chapter 12 of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 15, adds this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." We could probably preach a whole lesson just on that verse alone. If you think what you're doing is good enough, and you just keep doing the same thing every day, and expect different results, you're a fool. According to Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool seems right in his own eyes, not willing to change, not willing to try something new. But the wise man will listen to the advice of others, willing to change, willing to try new things you may not be comfortable with, willing to improve your talents by listening to the counsel of others who see hidden talent in you, who see hidden abilities within you, who see Jesus Christ working in your heart, making a difference in your life, making a difference in people around you. Others who give good counsel, whether you're the giver or the receiver, is the wisdom of the Bible. That cannot be argued with or contested. Verse 15, but a wise man listens to advice. Chapter 15, verse 22, adds this, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. You might say, well, how am I going to get more advice? I've got some good people around me. I'm getting good advice. That may be true. If you are getting good advice, continue to seek that good advice, that good counsel concerning your spirituality, concerning your Christianity, concerning your talents and abilities. Continue to do that. But also think a little bit outside the box. There may be others who can give you good counsel. There may be others who can tell you your strengths, who can help you with your weaknesses, who can show you how to better use your talents and abilities, who can teach you things from God's Word you may have never thought of on your own, who may teach you the ways of God better. You know, Paul was an excellent teacher of God's Word. That wasn't just something he just automatically had that talent. He had to study. He had to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. Finally, Jesus Christ had to point it out to him. Paul, why do you persecute me? Why are you killing Christians, Paul? That was something that Paul had pointed out in his life by the master counselor. Paul had to make a change. He couldn't keep doing the same things and be right in the sight of God. He had to change. He had to think differently. He had to act differently, use his talents and abilities in a way that was pleasing to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I encourage you to think differently about your life. Think differently about your talents and abilities. Seek the counsel of others who can help. Chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 20. Adds this, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Sometimes a hidden seed of wisdom, a hidden seed of instruction is implanted in our minds. Later on we reflect on that seed, that pearl of wisdom, that instruction that we're given. We say, aha, now I understand what that scripture is talking about. Now I understand what that instruction is for. Now I understand that pearl of wisdom. Maybe it was from your parents. Maybe it was from the preacher. Maybe it was from your best friend. I don't know. Or your husband or your wife. Maybe it was directly from the Bible. You read through a scripture and you have an aha moment. Aha! Now I understand that scripture, what it means. Age and wisdom are a good teacher. But the ultimate counselor is the Bible, isn't it? The ultimate source of instruction concerning our talents and abilities is sitting in most of your laps. If you want the ultimate counsel on how to best use your talents and abilities, whether they're hidden or overt, seek the counsel of God. Study about how you should use your talents. Some of them you may not even be aware of. Some of them may be just now coming to fruition. Glenn, you're an elderly gentleman. I hope you don't mind if I pick on you a little bit. Glenn's has some years of experience on most of us. He has, I'm sure, hidden talents and abilities still that he's discovering in his age and in his his experience has brought forth talents and abilities some of us may not know about yet. Some of us may ask Glenn, say, Glenn, what do you see in my life? How can I improve? And I hope you don't mind if I pick on you, Glenn. There may be others in the audience, Abe and Mark and so many others we could seek counsel from. So what do you see? How can I improve? Asking one another good questions sometimes brings us the best wisdom of all. People who know us best, people who have our best in mind, often will encourage us to improve in ways we have not thought about. Do such personal diligence to improve oneself, to seek advice from others, one can gain insight into the abilities and opportunities the Lord has given to you or to me. The Lord has given all of us abilities in which to serve Him. That's found in Scripture. One day He's coming again, and there will be a reckoning. Just like the parable of the talents we read about in the first lesson. If we're going to be prepared, we have to be productive in this life. God expects us to improve. God expects us to grow. There's many passages we could bring up about adding to our faith, adding to our knowledge, adding to our self-control, adding to our patience. And the list goes on and on and on about the things we need to improve upon in our lives. This idea of productivity, this idea of continuous improvement, you know, they've slapped a label on it. They've put a copyright on this idea of continuous improvement in industry. But you know where it comes from? Right here in the Bible. Continuous improvement of your individual selves, your individual family units, and us as a church. That constant improvement to be the most productive Christian one can ever possibly be is the highest moral standard God has ever set for any of us. To be the best person, to be the best Christian. To be like Christ is the ultimate measure of your Christianity. Because after all, Christ was probably and is the most talented person to ever step foot on this earth. We can learn a great deal from his talents. We can try to measure up to his abilities. We can measure our own life by what he accomplished in his productivity, in his good fruits, and his teaching was second to none in his wisdom, in his spirituality, in his love for the lost. He gave his life on the cross. That's a talent few of us possess. For even a good man might lay down his life for a friend. But how many of you would lay down your life for Jesus Christ? That's a talent. That's an ability to give all your time, all your talent, all your abilities to Jesus Christ for his service. That's it. That's the lesson this morning. In Matthew 7, verse 20, Jesus says this about Christians. You will recognize them by their fruits. Can that be said of you? Could you be found guilty of being a Christian based on your fruits of your labor? If you were in a court of law, and all the evidence were presented, all the fruits of all of your labor, all of your talents, all of your abilities were laid bare, would you be found guilty of being a Christian? Matthew 7:20, you will recognize them. You will recognize Christians by their fruits. Notice productive Christians are identified by their good fruits, not good intentions, not by excuses. Those will hold no weight in the day of reckoning, in the day of judgment. We must do things His way. Jesus reminds us in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what we're being held accountable for. That's how we should accomplish His commandments and our talents and our abilities. It speaks to our entire lives. It speaks to our jobs, our homes, our families. It's all-encompassing. If you love Jesus Christ, keep His commandments. Have you been productive in the Lord's kingdom? Are you like the wicked and lazy servant in the first lesson? Do you need to make a change in your life? God will know you by your fruits of your labor. If we use our talents and abilities, our money and our time, etc., for His service, we will produce good fruits. And there's been a great amount of good fruits accomplished by the members of Waynesville. Don't take this the wrong way. There's been a great amount of good accomplished every single day. I'm encouraging you to increase that productivity. Make yourself better. Continue to improve. If you've accomplished all of these things, great. Continue in them. I encourage you to. You're an encouragement to me. You're an encouragement to other people. If we continue in that productivity, we're like the first two servants, the one with 5 talents and 2 talents, the way God wants us to be. At the end, will the Lord say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master"? Do you have any doubt? If you do, pray about it. Study about it. Think about God's word in your life and what great effect it's had on your talents and abilities. Over a lifetime, a great deal. Over a short amount of time, a great deal has been accomplished by Jesus Christ in your life. Thank you for your time this morning. I hope He doesn't say, "You wicked and lazy servant," and condemn you to the place of torment. If you have any needs concerning the gospel, to confess Jesus as Christ and to be baptized, or if you are a Christian and need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, come forward right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.